I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the elders here, for those who don't know. While Pastor Myron is on his sabbatical, we get the privilege of seeing different people who God's worked through and is working through come speak. And so one of those people today is going to be Pastor Dan Lloyd. And so if I invite him up. Pastor Dan has been a pastor in Auburn for more than 40 years, and we have several people from his church here today. So welcome to our church. But also, he's been a Bible professor, led trips to Israel, and he has the distinct honor of being my uncle. So I'm glad that we get to introduce you today to him. So
thanks. Thank you. Jonathan saved that best one for last. Thanks, Jonathan. Appreciate the introduction there. Good morning. Welcome. Thank you for allowing me to be here as Pastor Myron is on sabbatical. It's good to see all of you. I know some of you I don't, but we're family, and that's what matters, and that's good. So let's just take a moment. Let's pray and dedicate this portion of our time to God, and we will continue on in his word. Father, we just thank you for goodness to us. And it will take more than eternity for us to fully comprehend just how good you are. But we want to embrace your goodness. We want to thank you for demonstrating your love for us by giving to us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the report we heard about the work that you're doing in Oregon. We know that you're doing the work around the world. And we're here together this morning to say thank you for who you are and for what you're doing, and to learn more about how we can be used in a greater way by you, Father, in sharing with others what they have shared with us, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has conquered death and sin, and that he is the Savior of the world. So may he be lifted up as we look into your word together this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I was channel surfing last Sunday afternoon and came across a movie that was introduced in 1975. Brought back a lot of memories for me, especially memories of fear and terror. And I want to give you a hint about what that movie is. But before I do that, does anybody just want to take a stab at what that movie is? Yes, Mike. Jaws. How did you know? I was going to sing the theme song, but whenever I sing, nobody knows what I'm trying to do. That's why I don't lead worship. Jaws, yeah, this poster and that theme song, just those two notes right there is enough to, yeah, see? Even the little ones. And we are naturally afraid of that which is a threat to our lives, like man-eating sharks. We're also afraid of things that we've never seen before. That's why some of us are afraid of monsters. They don't look like anything we've ever seen before. Sometimes we're frightened by things that are distorted, that are unnatural. The green one in the back, not the white one in the front. In the Bible, whenever a human saw an angel from heaven, what's the first thing the angel said? Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's natural for us to be afraid of things that we've never seen before, or beings or creatures that are in some way distorted in an ugly way, or even in a beautiful way. Angels. In the Garden of Eden, we read about Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And the first emotion mentioned in the Bible is fear. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they broke their relationship with him, and God went searching for Adam in the garden and was calling out to him. Of course, God knew where he was, but Adam's response was, if you remember, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid, and so I hid myself. Fear. We can be afraid of things that we've never seen before, maybe things we've never heard before, things that might threaten us, or things that would be unfamiliar to us. a new circumstance for, like, Adam and Eve, for example. It was a new circumstance for them to have a broken relationship with their Creator. They used to walk with God daily and converse with Him daily, moment by moment. But that relationship was broken, and that was a new circumstance for them, and it was terrifying. They were scared. There is a word in the English language that I think terrifies some Christians, some Christ followers. Maybe it's because we're unfamiliar with the word. Maybe it's because we don't understand everything that's connected to it. And that word is evangelism. Evangelism. Every Christian has been evangelized. Every genuine Christian, every person who truly is born again and knows Jesus Christ as Savior has been evangelized, but I don't know if every Christian understands evangelism, what that is about. Evangelism comes from an old Greek word, and it's euangelion, and it means good news. And before this word was found in the scriptures, Colton, let's go to the next one there. I forgot I'm supposed to be cueing Colton back there, and I'm not doing well. Okay, good, thanks. So he's been tagging along. You're doing great. Thanks, Colton. Evangelism, euangelion, is an old Greek word, and it was used in the Greek language before it was put into the Bible. But the meaning of this word was attached to the idea of pronouncing victory or a positive experience that had just occurred. And so Christianity added so much more to this meaning when they attached it to Jesus' victory over death and sin. And so the best day of your life, the best day of my life, is the day that Jesus Christ forgives your sins. He declares victory over your spiritual death and gives you life eternal. And so my question for you this morning, has that happened? Is there a point in time when you can look back and you know that at this point in time, Jesus Christ forgave my sins? Jesus Christ gave me spiritual life. That at some point in time, up until that moment, I was separated from God because of my sins, but because of what Jesus did for me and my recognition of that and my submission to it and my surrender to it, I changed. I'm now a new person. And the good news is that Jesus Christ made me this new person. And so today our spiritual victory announcement is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He gave His life for those who need Him. He can save people from the power and the penalty of sin through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I know that's true because of what the Scripture says. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and then 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, I want to make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you. I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received. So here the Apostle Paul, he had been evangelized, converted, and now he wants to help the Corinthians understand this process of evangelism and understand the basis of it so they can pay it forward and bring it to others. I handed out to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This word gospel is euangelion. It's that word I talked about just a moment ago, to declare victory and to declare good news. And the good news, the gospel, is this: Christ died, He was buried, and He was raised. That is the foundation, the basis for the forgiveness of sins, yours and mine. So today we're going to talk a little bit about this spiritual victory announcement. I met a couple of weeks ago with Pastor Myron to talk about today, what it would look like, what it would sound like. And I asked him if there's anything he would like me to focus on, especially this morning. And he asked me to continue, if I would, in his series he's been doing on Jesus as Lord of the Church. But he asked if I would focus on evangelism and outreach, and I'm happy to do so. Happy to do so. 50 years ago, somebody reached out to me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm here this morning. I was at the Billy Graham Crusade in the Kingdom in 1976. And that's when I met Christ as my Savior. And if you know Jesus, it's because somebody cared enough about you to talk with you about Jesus, to talk with you about him, and give you an opportunity to say yes to him. And if you've heard about him and you haven't said yes to him, I'm encouraging you, let's get that settled today. Let's get that taken care of this morning. So what does a person need to know Jesus? How do we introduce someone to Jesus Christ? We need to begin with the basic understanding that Jesus wants a relationship with you. None of us is born with a relationship with God because of sin. Sin separates us from God. There is physical death, which is separation from the body, and there is spiritual death, which is separation from God. And Jesus said, I came here to give you life. Now, he's talking about people who are physically alive, so he didn't come here to give us physical life. He came here to give us spiritual life. Why? Because he knows that we're born spiritually dead. We're born separated from God. This is why Jesus said you need to be born again. You need a second birth. You need a spiritual birth. Each one of us deserves to be separated from God eternally because of sin. The sin with which we were born and the sin that we commit, intentionally or unintentionally. And we have this spiritual debt that we owe to God because of our offenses against him. Jesus paid that price for us so that we can be forgiven. Forgiveness happens when we say yes to Jesus and to what he's done for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I have a simple way to keep all of this together. I just want to give you a little tool that you can hang on to it. If you can grasp it, then you have an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. You'll know where you are in a conversation and where you need to pick it up the next time if the conversation is cut short for some reason. I want to start with this idea about the goodness of God. We just sang about that. I want to emphasize to you that eternal life is a gift. God, it's a free gift from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That emphasizes the goodness of God. He loves you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. But there's a problem, and the problem is this. We've all sinned. And this is demonstrating or an illustration of the guilt of all humanity. Every human being is spiritually broken at birth, separated from God. The Apostle Paul continues in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This prevents us from having a relationship with God. This prevents us from entering into heaven when we leave this earth. Here's the solution to the problem. Christ died for you. And that demonstrates the price that was paid for your forgiveness. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were separated, when we were apart from him, when we were estranged from him, God reached out and he reached down through his son, Jesus Christ. This is what makes Christianity different from all religions. All religions teach that we need to reach up to God. Christianity teaches that God reached down to us. That's the difference. And then finally, you're craving closure. You want to know what is the word? It's fact. And this idea is this is how it comes together. Trust Christ, because only Jesus can forgive your sins. Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. So if you can remember these facts, just remember that little acrostic, you can weave in and out of spiritual conversations and still have in your mind where we are in the conversation and where my friend needs to be to understand what it means to have eternal life. This model, this pattern is found throughout Scripture. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Apostle Peter is preaching his first sermon, and he emphasizes at the beginning the goodness of God, the promise from God that he's going to pour out his Spirit on all people. But there's a problem. The reason he didn't do that is because of the guilt of humanity, because of our sin. And he's focusing on those who are responsible for crucifying Jesus and said, you use lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. That is a sin. It's a part of God's plan, but nonetheless, it is still a sin. And there needs to be forgiveness. There's a price paid for forgiveness. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised him up, ending the pain of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. His death was the payment for your sin. So here's the application. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that God promised in his goodness. Next one, Acts chapter 3. The goodness of God. Peter encountered a lame man, paralyzed man at the street, the stairs going up into the temple. Peter said to him, I don't have silver or gold, which is what the man was looking for. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. The goodness of God healed this man. Now, there were those who were opposed to Jesus and to his disciples, and they were criticizing Peter for doing this and saying this, and they were coming after him. And Peter's response was this in Acts chapter 3:14. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. That's a sin. And they were guilty of the sin. So then Peter went on to talk about the price that was paid for forgiveness in 3:18. God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. And he did. And here's the application. Repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed to you as the Messiah. So you can see the same pattern in Acts chapter 4, 5, 10, 17. You see it in John chapter 4, Jesus talking to the woman at the well. This pattern, if you look for it, is everywhere in the New Testament. It's one way to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a biblical pattern for sharing the gospel. So how do we do that? How do we get started? When I met with Pastor Myron a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how there are many, plenty of opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. And if we will make ourselves available to do that, God will bring people to us who need Jesus. There are many people around the world who are praying right now, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Be an answer to somebody's prayer. Joanne and I had some friends over to our home a couple of days ago, and a couple and the lady, Chris, was telling us that she had just read some research that demonstrated that 52% of people between the ages of 14 and 20 52% of the people between ages 14 and 20 want to talk with somebody about Jesus, but they can't find anybody who's going to talk with them. People are ready. People want to hear about Jesus, and we know him. And we have the opportunity and the obligation to speak for him. God is already preparing people to hear about Jesus. We see this in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. People are ready right now to hear about Jesus. Opportunities are everywhere, and it's up to you and me to seize those opportunities and share Christ. How do we do that? Well, the first emphasis is that coming to Jesus Christ is a supernatural experience. It's a supernatural phenomenon. It's a supernatural dynamic. And God is behind it. God's sovereign work is behind drawing people to Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is God's sovereignty. He is sovereignly working in the hearts, hard hearts, closed minds, bringing people to Jesus. Only God can open the heart of someone to be responsive to Christ and the gospel. Even people that we think who are not receptive to the gospel are receptive to the gospel. I don't know if you know this, but every day, 16,000 Muslims come to Christ, come to faith in Jesus Christ, every day. Which means by the time we're done with this service, another 667 Muslims would have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes we think Muslims are not reachable. They are. They want Jesus. I have friends who used to be Muslims who are Christians now. And God is doing a sovereign work. Jesus also said this in John chapter 6, verse 65, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." This is God's work. And he invites us to participate with him. How does this happen? What does God use to draw people to himself? He uses you. He uses me. And anybody else who knows Jesus. And as I said, God expects us to partner in the supernatural work of evangelism, sharing good news with people who need Jesus. Here's how it works. God does supernatural things when I'm natural about spiritual things and spiritual about natural things. Think about it. God does supernatural things when I am natural about spiritual things and spiritual about natural things. If I'm going to be natural about spiritual things, I need to understand spiritual things. What spiritual things? The facts. We need to understand the goodness of God. You've experienced it, and you are experiencing it. We need to understand the guilt of all humanity. And if you know Jesus Christ, it began with your admission of your guilt, your sin, your brokenness, your separation. You need to also understand the price paid for your forgiveness. And then finally, that only Jesus can forgive your sins. It's the only way that this works. We need to understand that. We need to commit to it. And if we understand these things, then we can be natural about them when we talk about them. That's how that happens. What about the natural things? People are naturally spiritual. Every human being is made in the image of God, which means every human being is spiritual at his or her core. That's who we are. Consequently, people naturally talk about spiritual things. They may talk in a positive way, they may talk in a derogatory way, but they're still talking about spiritual things. You can have a conversation. People will talk with you about spiritual things. It's in their spiritual DNA. People don't want you to preach to them. Instead, they want to hear your story. What happened to you? My girlfriend asked me that right after I got saved. And then she dumped me, and then I upgraded. Yeah. My friends at my high school reunion, my 10-year high school reunion, came up to me, and they said, you know, I've heard that you're like, they couldn't even say the word pastor or minister, because it's so different than who I used to be. My mom and dad are not listening to this part right now. So different than I used to be. And when you talk with people, they will ask you questions that you can't answer. I think that's the biggest fear we have about evangelism, sharing the gospel. What if somebody asks me a question that I can't answer? They will. Expect it. And when it happens, you won't be disappointed. You won't be shocked. It just happens. That's okay. That was my experience this week. I met with a friend over a cup of coffee. Young soldier whose wife died unexpectedly at 30 years old and left behind a little 2-year-old. I've been a pastor. I've been a Christian for 50 years, a pastor for 40 years. I have a doctor of ministry degree. And there were questions we talked about that I cannot answer. And we won't be able to answer them on this side of eternity. Continue the conversation and keep moving forward. When I was in college, Joanne and I lived down at Biola University. Joanne and I went to the Orange County Fair in Southern California with some friends of ours. We got some hamburgers. We sat down at a picnic bench. were having a little conversation. Then another couple came and sat across the table from us. We didn't know who they were, which was fine. It was crowded. They needed a place to sit. We welcomed them. And something had happened in the news recently that was horrific in Southern California. Won't go into details. Everybody was talking about it. And so this stranger sitting across the table brought up that topic. And my friend Roy said, you know, if you think about it, at its core, this is really a spiritual problem. And the person said, what do you mean? And he said, people are broken. Humanity is broken. We need Jesus. And that's all that guy wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear anymore. But you know what? Roy was faithful. Roy saw an opportunity about spiritual, about natural things, and natural about spiritual things, and he did that. So he's kind of maybe just planting a little seed. The point was that Roy was faithful, and that's good, and I'm grateful for that. You know, Joanne and I have 7 grandkids, and we love talking to them about spiritual things. We can sit on our patio and look at the sunset and say, God did that. God made that. He didn't have to, but he did because he loves us, and he wants us to enjoy it. God allows us to see in color. We didn't have to. We could have been seeing everything in black and white, and it would have been awesome just to be able to see. But he lets us see in color because that's how much he loves us. God could have made it so that all food tastes like poi, but he loves us too much, and he lets us enjoy a variety of foods and a variety of flavors and a variety of textures. God loves us, and we need to be talking about that and pointing people to the goodness of God. That might open up conversations. I'm going to tell you about another friend. I'm going to use a word, and I hope you're not offended by it because it's in the Bible, in the King James Version, in fact. But a friend of mine was at a convenience store standing in line to buy some things, and the man in front of him was holding a case of beer. And the man dropped that case of beer, and he said, I'll be damned. And my friend leaned over and said, you don't have to be. The guy turned around and said, what are you talking about? He said, you don't have to be damned. Jesus Christ came to earth to give you life eternal. And the guy said, you're weird, man. But see, my friend saw an opportunity to be natural about spiritual things and spiritual about natural things. They are everywhere. We just need to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to speak. We know what needs to be said. Here's what research shows about how people come to Christ. 80% or 60% through their family. My wife came to Christ through her brother. She introduced him, or he introduced her to Jesus. He recently went to heaven. He's been reunited with his parents and family and friends. But 60% of people who come to Christ do so through family. 20% through friends. 12% through crises. That's why jail ministry is fruitful. I have a pretty prolific funeral ministry. I've done 1,400 funerals, mostly for unchurched. These people are in crisis. And I have seen many, many, many people come to Jesus in their crises. And in ministry, like a Billy Graham crusade, or a church, or a Bible camp, outreach events, whatever it might be. So if you know Jesus Christ, it's because somebody cared enough about you to talk with you about Jesus. And now it's our turn to talk to people who need to know about Jesus. And we do that in a fruitful and effective way when we are natural about spiritual things and spiritual about natural things. Some of you came to Christ through friends. Some of you came to Christ through family members or a crisis or a ministry, a radio broadcast, a YouTube video, whatever it might be. I want to wrap up by doing something that I did at the other ministries where I was the pastor and preaching. I'd always finish my message with a takeaway. And our takeaway this morning is to be natural. I want you to be natural about spiritual things. And I want you to be spiritual about natural things. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that you would use this simple model fact, F-A-C-T, the gospel that in such a way that we would be able to carry that in our minds and in our hearts, understanding spiritual truth, what Jesus did for us, and what he wants to do for others. So, Father, give us opportunities to be faithful. Give us opportunities to share with others who are looking for God. They're looking for you, God. You said, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. It's overflowing. What is needed are workers. And there are people around the world asking, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Father, may we be an answer to those prayers. Joanne and I, we have family members who need Jesus, and they're not so much going to listen to us. And so we're praying that you would bring other people into their lives. And God, there are people that we know who have family members praying for them, and maybe we're going to be the answer to those family members' prayers. May that be true, God. Give us the opportunities. And by faith and in obedience, we will walk through those open doors and reap the harvest. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.